We are all called to ministry. In fact, every job that we have is a ministry. Everything that we do, life itself is ministry, should be ministry. It should be seen as holy. And we are either manifesting heaven's culture or we're manifesting a demonic culture. We're either speaking life and truth or we're speaking death with our words or with our jealousy or with our fear or whatever it is. But the reality is that we, as we live our lives, we are all called into ministry as believers in Christ. It's called the priesthood of believers. Every believer is called to be a priest, a representative of God to other human beings. So we are all priests. But there are some people that are specifically called more so to minister to the body of Christ. Like Casey and I, and like Claire and Scott and Hillary. In Antioch, it says in Acts chapter 13 that there were prophets and teachers, and it names some of those prophets and teachers that were in this group of believers called a church. And it says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So scripture already says they were already prophets, they were already teachers, but the Lord had a specific ministry and a specific call. He wanted to send them out to plant churches. So what we're doing today is we're actually just agreeing with the Holy Spirit's calling and the Holy Spirit's setting apart, to the work of ministry that he has for Scott and Hillary. I just want to tell you a little bit about our church culture and what I perceive, my opinion of what heaven's culture is, okay? The goal of a parent, maybe some of you heard this, but how many of you know are familiar with Andre Agassi? He's a tennis player, was like famous in, I guess, the 80s and 90s? 80s, 90s? He was one of the best in the world, and he had long, beautiful, blonde, flowy hair. And then for a while, he just started wearing hats, and no one knew he was actually bald for a long time. But he told the story that after his father died, after he retired from tennis, that he actually hated playing tennis, and he was one of the best in the world at it. But he absolutely hated it. Do you know who loved playing tennis? His dad. It was his dad. It was his dad's vision for his life to be a famous tennis player. It was not Andre Agassi's vision for his life. And it was because it was his dad's vision, his dad pushed him and pushed him and forced him and made him practice. And he had skill and he became one of the world's best, but he didn't enjoy it. He enjoyed some of it, but that maybe that wasn't his calling. I don't know. We don't know. But I believe it is a goal of a parent to help a child discover what they're good at, what they're not good at, to discover what they're called to do, and then to empower them to actually be able to fulfill that destiny, to fulfill that dream, to actually draw out and pull out the dreams and the destiny and the calling that your children have in their hearts, and to help whatever you can, to the best of your ability, launch them into doing that. Whether that's speaking identity into them, life into them, you know, paying for lessons for them, whatever they're called to do. I believe that is the heart of the Father. I believe that's the heart of the Father. He's put his dreams and his desires into our hearts when we submit ourselves to him. And we seek first his kingdom, he actually gives us the desires of his heart. Those desires become our desires. And he gives us the desires of our heart. It's an amazing thing. So the Father helps to do that. And so that's our heart actually for this church family. It's not, I have a vision, hear my vision, come serve my vision. Come serve Casey's vision. Come serve Claire's vision. Actually, our vision is to serve your vision. What are you called to do? What does God have in your heart? What is your destiny? Well, maybe we can't do anything to help you become the president of the United States or become an underwater welder. I don't know. But if it's in our power to help encourage you and to help speak life and destiny and actually to give you platform and a place to do that, we're going to do that. That's one of the things that we did for Jesse. Jesse, for those of you that don't know, is a worship leader from years ago that drowned 2.5 years ago. But he was a terrible guitar player. He was terrible. And he wasn't that good of a singer. But you know what? He was called to lead worship. And his heart was after God. And we gave him platform. And we gave him a space. Because we said, we recognize the call of God on your life and we're going to help you get there. And he did. By the end of his life, he was an amazing singer and a good enough guitar player that he could lead people in worship. And heaven came down. Heaven came down when he sang. But we gave platform. We gave place for him because we believe that's God's heart. We say it. It's one of the sayings we have around here, but if something's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. If you're going to wait until you're an expert before you ever do anything, you're never going to do it. You're never going to do it. So that's what our heart is. We are here as fathers and mothers to help you discover your true identity in Christ. We're here to help you discover what you're called to do and to fan your flame and do what we can to launch you into your God-ordained destiny. And that's what we've seen in Scott and Hillary. We recognized their call very early on. We watched, we waited to see, you know, who are these people? What are they going to do? How are they going to respond to God's call? How mature are they? Are they actually serious about stepping into their call? Or are they just kind of like some of us are? We hear God's call and then we just wait around for something magic to happen. And 20 years later, the magic isn't happening because we just never did anything about it. We never stepped out. We never took risks. Were they committed to it? Were they teachable? Were they open to correction? Were they committed to growing into Christ-like? Were they striving for position? Or were they striving to serve Christ? Those are all questions that we all should be asking each other. But it's questions, especially if you're going to be in leadership of any kind. Those are questions you should be able to answer. I was going to say in the affirmative, but some of those were, I guess, bad things with a good thing. But we have recognized and we've seen that Scott and Hillary are serious, and they have responded well. We have spent the leadership team, Claire, Casey, myself, we have spent at least a year praying about this. We've recognized their call for several years now, and we've waited and waited and waited. We've watched them step up. We've watched them step out. We've watched them take responsibility and be courageous. And they've done really well. So we've spent about over a year seriously praying about this. Early in the year, we invited them to join us on our Monday night leadership meetings just to see how they would function with the team. See, is this going to fit? Is this going to work? How do they work in a team? And they've been a humongous blessing. And all it has done is help to confirm that this is the right decision. And I think everyone else in here has recognized that as well. So the leadership team feels that the Lord has said, it's time, set apart for me, Scott and Hillary, for the work to which I have called them. And we are simply saying, yes, Lord. We're simply agreeing with who they already are and the function that they're already performing. You're already doing it. Whether we called you into leadership or not, you're already leading. So we're just agreeing with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you the first time, this was probably, I don't know, a couple weeks after you guys started coming to the church, you invited us over for dinner. You know, we went over to their house and Scott was barbecuing and, you know, we're like, cool, you know, we're going to meet this new family. And as soon as we sat down to eat, they pretty much said something to the equivalent of, we never wanted to be the problem couple that needs all kinds of counseling and all kinds of attention, but we are. So we need help. We're a mess. And we just really spent the time, they were just spilling their guts, right, about all their sins and weaknesses and shortcomings and how messed up they were. And we left their house, and I really don't know what they were thinking, but you can correct me if I'm wrong, but maybe you guys were thinking like, oh my gosh, are they going to reject us? They probably think we stink. Were you guys thinking something like that, or no, not really? Hopefully not. Hopefully we loved on you guys enough. I don't know what you would think if you were in that situation, but Casey and I drove away from their house just going, they are awesome. They're awesome. They're awesome. We did. And they were just, oh, we're so messed up, and we got this going on and that going on, and we have so many problems, and, you know. And we walked away going, we love these people. They're fantastic. And it was because they were real. They were authentic, they were humble, they were vulnerable, and they really wanted to grow. And they were willing to admit, we need help growing. That is actually a pretty rare combination. It wasn't a bunch of self-pity. It wasn't, you know, any of that stuff. It was real, authentic, genuine. And that is really, really rare. Most of us make the mistake. I'm not saying this to, you know, throw Scott and Hillary under the bus. I'm using them as an example. That most of us think that it's actually our mistakes. It's our sin. It's our failures. It's our weaknesses. It's our shortcomings that disqualify us for service for the Lord. We make that mistake. To think that that's what it is that disqualifies us. But that couldn't be further from the truth. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call if we're willing to say yes and continue to press into him. Jesus says yes to those kinds of people. If you think about, if you were Jesus and you were going to start a world-changing ministry, who would be in the natural the most qualified people that you should have chosen? It should have been the Pharisees. They were the closest to him theologically. The Pharisees actually were. They believed most of the same stuff that he believed. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't. Theologically, they lined up very close to Jesus. But he gave them some of the hardest times. So they were trained. They were biblically educated. They already had experience leading. They had experience counseling. They had experience teaching. They were much more qualified for the position of being preachers of the Jewish religion, right? But who did Jesus choose? He chose an accountant, a bunch of fishermen, probably brash, loudmouthed, you know, maybe not so holy. One of them was quite prideful. Another one like doubted like crazy. I won't believe it unless I actually see it. A demonized woman. All kinds of people that had no qualifications whatsoever to be his disciples and to be in a world-changing ministry. Yet that's who Jesus called. It wasn't the qualified. It was the broken. It was the humble. It was the grateful. It was the repentant. It was the honest. It was the committed ones that heeded his call, and they were the ones that got anointed. They were the ones that got empowered by his Spirit. They were the ones that became vessels, jars of clay, that the most precious substance known to the universe would get poured into. Those ones, the messed up ones, the messed up ones. It's incredible. God does not do things the way we do them. He does not do things the way we would do them. These ones turned the world upside down. They were beautifully, imperfectly perfect. They were imperfectly perfect. If you and I were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. If you and I thought we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we had all the resources at our fingertips to take care of every single need that we had, we would probably not need Jesus. That's why it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they don't have need. Many of them don't perceive they have need. Casey had a revelation once in the midst of complaining about a particular church and the people in them. I wish I had this revelation, so I'm jealous of this. But she was looking around just saying, oh my gosh, this church is so messed up, and that guy's got that wrong with him, and, you know, that girl's a jerk, and, you know, I mean, just like, we can look around, we can see the flaws in each other, we can see the flaws in this church. And Casey was looking around doing that, and the Lord said, what if it's perfect? What if it's perfect? And it stopped her in her tracks. And he didn't mean perfect like there's nothing he would actually change. He meant a group of imperfect people is the perfect environment for us to grow in. Because all of you that are married have probably figured out, and you probably figured out really, really fast, holy cow, I'm super selfish. Right? And the things in your spouse that annoy you are the very things that you need in your life to prod and prick you to get your rough edges off, to get your brokenness off. So my version of a perfect church and your all's version of a perfect church is completely different. Perfect for you is not perfect. Because perfect for you would be very comfortable, no one that annoys you, no one that makes you impatient, no one that gets you frustrated, no one that makes you angry, no one that ever makes you feel rejected, no one that ever, you know, if you struggle with jealousy, ever succeeds so that you don't have to feel jealous, right? I mean, that is our perfect church. But the Lord says the perfect church is an imperfect one, and the perfect spouse is an imperfect one. And the perfect friend is an imperfect one. If they're faithful. If they're grateful. If they're committed. If they're all those things. Then they are actually perfect. God doesn't need perfect people. You can't wait till you're perfect to step out and do something for God. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be perfect till you're dead. Right? You're not. So you're some version of imperfect. And you're going to be some version of imperfect tomorrow and the next week and the next week. Hopefully you've grown. Hopefully you've matured. But if you wait till you're perfect, you're never going to do anything. And if God actually only worked through perfect people, he couldn't find any anyway. So he is stuck with you and he's stuck with me. God doesn't call the perfect. He perfects the called. He perfects the called. It's not our broken places that disqualify us. It just isn't. It's how we respond to our brokenness that qualifies or disqualifies us. This is where sonship comes in. This is where identity comes in. And this is where what Laura said beautifully this morning. I had no idea what she was going to share. I didn't know. She was talking about masks. She was talking about walls. It's not our brokenness, it's how we deal with our brokenness that qualifies or disqualifies us. Are we honest? Are we real? Are we authentic? Are we vulnerable? If we're not, we have a mask on. And unfortunately, God can't love a mask because a spiritual mask isn't real. Are we authentic? Are we teachable? Do we listen? Can we receive? And amazingly, Scott and Hillary were spilling their guts about all their shortcomings and failures. And in some places, it would have absolutely disqualified them. But in God's kingdom, he goes, they're the kind of people I can use. Because they tell the truth. And they're not hiding it. They're real. They're authentic. And I can heal that. I can minister to that. I can work with that. So, do we hide our failures and sins behind a mask? Do we lie to ourselves and other people? Do we pay lip service to correction? Or do we receive it? Do we avoid making mistakes in front of people? Will we not take risks and step out because we're afraid we're going to fail in front of people? Then what do they think? All those things stop us. All those things hinder us. It's not our actual failures. It's our fear of our failures being exposed, which is an identity issue. That's what disqualifies us. Are we always talking and never listening? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, holy cow. Think about it. An anointed prophet of the Lord steps onto the scene. And John the Baptist is pointing to this guy, and he's doing miracles and raising the dead, and everyone's listening to hear him teach. You would think he'd say, you guys need to shape up. You need to read your Bible more. You need to do this and you need to do that. He goes, you are so blessed by the Lord if you have nothing on the inside of you. If you're desperate and hungry and empty on the inside, you are so blessed. And they're like, what? It's like the opposite of what the Pharisees would ever say. The opposite. Wait a second. God loves me and God looks at me with favor and blessing if I'm messed up on the inside and I know it? Jesus says, yes. Yes. Desperate are the hungry. Blessed are the hungry, right? Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the dead. Wait a second. I thought like God's blessings means I got all this stuff around me. No, you're blessed if you're hungry. Why? Because Jesus said you're going to receive from heaven. You are the type of person that qualifies to be filled with heaven. It's an incredible, amazing paradox. It's not the way the world works. Jesus would much rather have someone who says, I can't do this, Lord, but I'll do it for you. Please help me. That's the kind of people that Jesus can work with. He'd much rather have that than, oh, I got that, Lord. I can do that. No problem. It's the humble. It's the messed up. All right? It's the broken. Casey and Scott's messages, how many of you were blessed? How many of you heard Casey's message a couple weeks ago and Scott's? It was awesome, right? So good. You know what the common theme in both of them were? They were just saying, this is where I struggled. This is where I struggled. This is where I had weakness. This is where I had pain. This is where I had brokenness. And I gave it to the Lord. And this is what the Lord did with it. And this is what he's done for me and with me and through me. It was actually, they were sharing their brokenness, sharing their pain. They were being vulnerable and honest and weak. And every single person in the room could say, that's me. That's me too. That's me too. God did that for you. He could do that for me. You're not more qualified than me. It's an amazing thing. It was actually their weakness that ministered life to us. It was weakness that was the vessel. I love this scripture. It's the first couple verses of 2 Corinthians. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." If you take the pain, if you take the weakness, if you take the rejection, if you take the difficulty out of that sentence, there is no comfort received. And if there is no comfort received, there is no comfort that can be given. Does that make sense? So it's actually to be vessels of comfort, givers of comfort. One of the qualifications we have to have is some pain and some weakness and some failure where God has comforted us and healed us and ministered to us. So it's pain, it's discomfort, it's failure, it's weakness that actually qualifies us to be carriers of comfort and ministers of comfort to other people. I'll say it this way. It's our scars that qualify us. It's our scars. What is a scar? It's a wound, right? It's evidence of a past injury that has been healed over, right? It's our scars that qualify us. The places we had pain, the places we were broken, the places we were unable, the places of bondage that God has healed. It's our scars that qualify us. So, how did one man... I mean, this is an incredible thought to me. Just to, you trace it back. One man. He was a human being, Jesus. He was like us. And he had a relationship with God, like we have access to. He was anointed by the Spirit, like we have access to. How did one man, for the last 2,000 years, win the hearts of men from every nation? Win the hearts of women from every language, from every culture? Win the hearts of children? Win the hearts of kings. There are kings that walk the earth that voluntarily bent their knee to Jesus, to one man. Every level of income, every social position, every skin color, he's won their hearts. How did he do it? How does he keep doing it? I would say it was his scars. It was the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet. It was his vulnerability. It was his authenticity. It was his humility. It was his weakness. He became like you and I. He became dependent. He became dependent. He gave up his strength and said, "Father, Abba, I need you." He wept, the Bible says. He wept. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his friends, "I'm kind of freaking out here. I need your help. Pray for me." Everyone can relate to that. Everyone. It was his scars. It says in Revelation that he's a lion. But when John saw him, it says, "I looked, and there was a lamb that looked like it had been slain.
It was alive, but you could tell it had been killed at one point. It had scars. The only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars of Jesus forever. It was his scars that qualified him. It's the scars that qualify Scott and Hillary. It's the scars that qualify me, Casey, Claire, anybody else. It's our scars. You have to let the Lord heal them. That's what the Lord wants to do. The world portrays a plastic surgery, Botox injected, Photoshopped, filtered image to the world, and none of us can live up to it. None of us can live up to that world. The average person can't. Well, spiritually speaking, some of us do the same. We don't show our sin. We don't show our failure. We hide our stupidity. We don't talk about our mistakes or our weaknesses. We don't talk about, I need you. I'm struggling right now. We present a plastic surgery, Botox, Photoshop spirituality to others around us. We call it lots of things. We call it a mask. We call it walls. We call that religion. That's what religion does. You know what Jesus called it? Pharisee. He called it hypocrite. That word means an actor or a pretender. So if you want to be qualified, you got to be real, vulnerable, honest. You know what Father God calls that? An orphan. An orphan. One of the things I appreciate the most about Scott and Hillary is that they're real. They're real. They're teachable. They're vulnerable. They're committed to Christ. They're committed to personal growth, to Christ-likeness. They're committed to truth. They're committed to the Word of God. They're committed to the body of Christ. They're committed to serve. They sacrifice. They're dedicated. They're faithful. They're hospitable. They are able to teach. And they understand. They have gotten a revelation of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ, the hope of glory. They've gotten a revelation of that. That is the gospel. Scott and Hillary repent often, and they ask forgiveness often, which is the mark of a great leader and the mark of a great parent. God has called them. Their biblical response to their brokenness has qualified them, and we are going to agree with God, and we are going to ordain them. And I want to tell you guys to never, ever forget it's your weakness presented to Christ that qualifies you. It's your weakness presented to Christ that qualifies you. And in fact, we all have to give up our strength. And I'll say that to you today as well. It is your weakness presented to Christ that qualifies you. Weakness not presented to Christ disqualifies you.